You're worthy of it all. All the praise and all the glory. Can't wait. We've been commissioned by you in the last part of the last book to say to you, say often to you, come, Lord. Hear what the voice of the bride says. And also the Spirit says with us. In fact, He's the one giving the unction. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, your glorified body. Change us in the twinkling of an eye. And then, Lord, set up so shortly thereafter such a wonderful reign. Father, I thank you that we're being prepared. There's a great war, darkness. We're warring for the souls and the spirits of men. But you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the glory. And we give you all the praise. We, like those four angelic creatures that are ever before your throne, we cannot cease to give you praise, to give you glory, to give you honor, and to worship and magnify your holy name. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. The Holy Ghost. Father, the Holy Ghost entreats us to beg of you, not as paupers, but as children, come. Come. Come, Father. Bring this kingdom down. Get us ready for it. Get us ready for the outpouring. Make it sure and steadfast. Paul is one of my biggest encouragers. He said in Galatians, he said, when I first come to you, now I'm paraphrasing, but you can read it exact. He said, at the first, when I came to preach the gospel, you did not despise, going back to the beginning, that was, he said that was. So I'm quite certain that he got past it. You did not despise the infirmity that was in my flesh, but you entreated me as an angel of God. You know what that means in simplicity? The word despise there is probably the same word where he writes in another place and says, do not despise prophesying. It's not that you despise it like vehemently, you hate it like, oh, I just hate every time somebody prophesies in the church. It meant to get so, let's say, accustomed to it, you just didn't appreciate it anymore. You got calloused. I've heard that before. Paul said, you did not despise the infirmity that was temporarily in my flesh, whatever he was going through, and listed as an infirmity, speaking of the body being of the flesh. He didn't say of the spirit. But you entreated me as an angel. In other words, what he was saying was this: while I was preaching faith to you, and I was still having a struggle in my flesh, you didn't look up there and say, what right does he have to preach faith? He's not yet totally healed. Listen, if I was sitting up here in a wheelchair and telling you, as long as I didn't justify it and say, God put me here in this wheelchair, as long as I kept saying, I'm healed, and I want to tell you something, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is every one of you have the right to be healed. I have just as much right to preach the gospel of healing and faith from a wheelchair as I do when I look and act and seemingly are perfectly whole. This is a gospel of faith. It has nothing to do with the natural. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're qualified through Him to preach this gospel of good news. If you need healing in your body, you're standing already. I'm talking about standing in a spiritual posture of faith. But you'd like us to add our faith to you. I'd like to pray for you, laying hands on you. come now if you had need of prayer. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I stand before these faith people, Lord. They know who you are. I know who you are. Father, these are the days they've always been. But Lord, we reach out in faith and believe that this grace is reached unto us, all the way unto us. The ones that we read about in modern history, in our grandfather's day, the Smith Wigglesworth and the John Lakes, who absolutely saw Jesus. Jesus. I release your healing power. Jesus. Your power on him. Jesus. I remember reading years ago about John Lake. When he came back from Africa, he began to go blind. He took a walk around the block. While he was walking, he began to cry out. He said, God, you know. God, you know how much these eyes love to read your word. Story goes that by the time he got to the end of the block and got around, he was healed. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 9? You've probably already forgotten that we were on this at once upon a time. A few weeks ago, but I think it's been more like a month or two, maybe a couple months ago. Do you ever start telling somebody, well, that was just last week, and no, that was last month. No, that was last year, you know. That's how fast time goes. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I sure would appreciate it. Father, I love you. I really do. And these love you. Father, we don't know anything in ourselves. We depend so much. Lord, this isn't words of pretense. You know that we depend so much upon Him. And if we do depend upon Him, the teacher, and do those things which Jesus taught us to do, Lord, we know that we will be taught. Now I receive grace, and I give you all the praise and glory, and I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking at a couple months ago, going through Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we'll start back again with 9, not because, well, one, we need to refresh. Two, there's a great deal more to be said. But we're picking out these three, although we've went through Romans for a number of years, we're picking out these three chapters because some of these three chapters are probably some of the most misunderstood chapters in the Word of God. Now, what are we after here? What's our objectives? Well, number one, our objective is to give you proper teaching so that you understand this through the mind of Christ. So a lot of the confusion that sometimes is out there in the Christian world concerning these chapters, you're able to get past. Not that you're able to, we're not putting you in a position, it's not our objective to say, hey, I know more than you know. But really to look at these things through the mind of Christ and so that you see them. But I think the greater objective is this. What we're after is, once you really see these things through the eyes of what Paul was saying through the Holy Spirit, and you see how intricately God was involved in the Old Testament in bringing up the line and the what Paul refers to here in chapter 9 is the election. What is so misunderstood about, quote, the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign, that's one of His 10 attributes, but what is so misunderstood because they take it out of context, but once you begin to understand it, you see, my goodness, this one that I call my Father, you know, Romans 8 leads up, and we've made pretty good sense of Romans 8. Paul ends that chapter talking about there is an inseparable love, the love of God, that we cannot be separated from. And he was so persuaded, I believe that he came through a graduation in his life. It wasn't just imparted to him automatically. He was like us. He had to grow. He had to grow. But he began to cross thresholds in his life. And one thing gives way to another. The Word of God says in the Old Testament that the lamp of the righteous burns brighter and brighter into a more perfect day. We know that in the New Testament it talks about that we are being changed from glory to glory. So really, you should be stepping into deeper places of His love, deeper places of His agape. But Paul came to a place at the end of chapter 8 and he said, I am just totally persuaded. And it was far more than words. Paul had everything to back it up. He had went through hell on earth. And yet, nothing was able to take the Word of God from him. 9, 10, and 11, if we could teach this over a period of 6 months, we could kind of show you where 9, 10, and 11 fit perfectly, but they're also kind of a parenthesis in the book of Romans. Because Paul takes the time to show his family, his kindred, the Jews, that everything that he is teaching to the church belongs to them also. We take a lot of hope in chapter 8. Because in chapter 8 it talks about how the Holy Spirit prays for us with an earnest that'll take us past our weaknesses. And what he's really praying is that all those things that keep us out of really being able to receive and understand the love of God is taken out of our life. We get past them. Paul was earnestly concerned about his brethren, the Jews. But he was also integrating this with everything that he had just taught. Because in Romans 8, he brings them up to a place to say, look, the Holy Spirit is so intricately involved in your life. He'll make intercession for you. You as an individual. And we know, he says, we know that if He prays for us, He makes intercession for us according to the mind of, he said, the Spirit, the mind of Christ, according to the will of God. And we know, in context with that, not the crazy things that sometimes people say, meaning well, trying to encourage somebody, oh, that horrible catastrophe took place in your life because God was trying to teach you a lesson, and He's going to get glory out of it. Listen, God will come to you in the infirmity. Some of the greatest things that sometimes you'll come through and find God in the midst of it. And you'll find out, man, I learned. Sometimes you'll find out that some of the worst times of your life, God was able to come in there and teach you. That doesn't mean He's the one that initiated it. That doesn't mean that. Because in this chapter where He's talking about that He makes intercession for us according to the will of God, He says, and we know that all these things work together. What? The intercession that He's making. It works together for our good. Then in chapter 9, Paul is trying to employ his brothers and sisters, or his brothers of his kindred, the Jews, and he's saying, look, this testimony of the Holy Spirit, it belongs to you also. It belongs to you also. And here's a great argument that he makes. And I want you to see this. And the bottom line is, when we're over, or when we come to any pause, chapter 9, we may get through most of it tonight, we go back to chapter 8 and say this. The one that is so intricately, sovereignly, the way that he carries out his sovereign will for us today, is he gives us a methodology. He gives us the Word. We can study His Word. Simultaneously, the Holy Spirit can pray for us. And He's praying according to the Word of God. So that there's a divine compass set inside of us. So like if something's very attractive to me, okay, that looks like a good business deal. I think I should go in partnership with that person. Or maybe I should buy that piece of property. Or maybe I should move over here or move over there. Or this, that, and the other. If you continue to pray the will of God, either you will, one or two things, either you will get the releasal, yes, that is, follow it, because what do you follow? According to Ephesians chapter 6, the gateway to His wisdom is peace. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel being good news. In other words, the greatest confirmation that you have, bottom line, it's not what somebody else can tell you, although people can tell you good things and they can give you the wisdom of God if they're into the Word of God. But the greatest confirmation, John says in 1 John, is the unction that teaches you all things. Doesn't mean you know all things, but means He'll come to rest on whatever your circumstances are, and He will confirm it, or He will disannul it. He'll say, I like the Old Testament analogy here. When they cried out, they fixed this porridge, and they began to cry out, "There's poison in the pot. There's poison in the pot." They knew that there was something there that once they consumed it, they took a sip or they took a bite. Sometimes stuff will look good. It'll look just like God, but there's poison in the pot. You get about 6 months into it and you figure out, oh my God, this is rancid. It looked good. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go back always to that. So I told you the end in the beginning. Hallelujah. Now we can go home. Be blessed. Paul says in verse 1, after getting done with an excellent chapter in verse 8, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Thank you, Paul, for not lying, especially if you're writing the Word of God. My conscience also bearing me witness and being, in essence, backed up by the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a convincing statement. He says this, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could, and listen, he's writing to the Jews, he's wanting them to know right up front, I'm going to give you an argument, but let me prelude this. Let me bait you. Let me sit down beside you and stroke you, tell you, I love you. I love you so much. Don't get offended by what I'm about to say, because I'm going to tell you how much I love you. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with inside of me. I can promise you He's saying that what I'm telling you is true. So don't get mad. Get glad. Listen to what I'm about to say. This is truth. I have a heavy heart for you guys. I'm so heavy. My sorrow that's, he says here in verse 2, that's in my heart. I could even this. Wow, what a powerful statement. I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a powerful statement. He's saying this in essence. Accursed means separated from Christ, meaning separated people wind up in one place. They wind up in hell forever, if he's talking about forever. And of course he was. The essence of what he was saying, I love you so much that if I could, I'd give myself to be burned for you if it would save the nation of Israel, if it would open up your eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ. Now what? I believe now when he says the Holy Spirit brought him to the place where he was persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God. Anybody that can say stuff like that, and then to say, I'm telling you, I'm not lying, because the Holy Spirit inside of me, as I'm saying it, is telling me, you're not lying, Paul. It's right. That's powerful. That's extremely powerful. Now, Paul's not our epitome. Christ is. And the reason why I'm so glad that he is because all of us are being made into the image of Christ. So at the end of our life, or before the end of our life, or on this journey, we might not write our gospel and tell the nation, I'd give myself for you. But we know that kind of love is at working in our life. He says this, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now he begins to really validate them and say, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory? He's going back. He's giving basically their pedigree in the Spirit. All the glory came to you guys, unto me, unto us as Jews. The covenants, there were many covenants. The one that God gave, or there were a number of covenants. The one that God gave Noah, then the one that God gave Abraham. And then he's going to talk about, really going to launch off of Abraham's covenant. He said the covenants, and he said, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh of Christ came. In other words, he came through us, guys. He came through us. Who is over all, God be blessed forever. Amen. So he's baiting them in, and he's saying, I love you guys more than words can say. Oh, and you know what? God used us. God used us. You can just hear Paul say, look, what a promise. I mean, what a godly heritage we have. You know, I mean, it's like somebody testifying in church. Grandma raised me in church and put me under the pew and knuckled my head when I was growing up. And that's why, you know, I went out in the world for a little bit, but we're saved today. Paul is baiting them in and saying, look, we're the bunch that God used. We're the bunch that God used. He gave covenants to us. He gave promises to us. The glory, that Shekinah glory that came down in the temple, that was ours. It belonged to us, no other nation. So he says, okay, God be blessed forever. Amen. And he says this, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He says this when he says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, because what he's about to do is he's about to tell them, look, there is a distinguished group that has come up even unto this day that from the very beginning has heard the word of the Lord. And he's not just talking about his word. He's talking about the gospel of Christ that has been preached throughout the ages through their heritage. But he's saying, look, I'm warning you, I'm about to tell you that not all of us belong to us. We're not all of us. All of us is not all of us. But some of us are some of us. In other words, God's word has not been void to us because a bunch of us caught it. A bunch of us see the reality of Jesus Christ. But a bunch of our fathers, the majority, is left out. They don't understand. He says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, as if it didn't have any effect. No. He says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, of Israel is the natural. But he says, not everybody that is an Israelite of the natural, and he's going to validate this even in the next verse, he say, is really, according to God, an Israelite. Do you know, can I hear Paul's here for a moment? Now, there is, according to Scripture, certain things, and we see it in the book of Revelation, we see it in prophecy. God does have some according to prophecy, there are certain things that are prophesied about the Jews that are going to take place. And so they're still in a prophetic mindset of things that are going to take place in the end time events. But you and they, if you're born again now, you are the spiritual Jews. And I will tell you this, of course you know this, but Paul just goes through this whole thing. And there is some teaching out there that I want to warn you about. Listen, there's no separate covenant to the Jews. There's no separate covenant to the Jews. The man that Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's a good Jewish boy. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. So Paul was saying, some of them have escaped this message, but not all of them. He says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the basic premise was, look, we're saved by God because we're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's. So that's a catch-all. And that's what he was saying is the argument that the most of them had, the nation as a whole of Israel. And he's saying, look, no. I want to show you something that from the very beginning was a divine born-again trail. You know, that's been used by somebody else, but a born-again path, the message of being born again, the way that God from the very beginning had in mind. He said, they're not all Israel which are Israel's, because they're the seed of Abraham, they are not all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for seed. So he's saying here, just because they were born an Israelite or just because they were born a Jew, that doesn't mean they're true seed of Abraham. But the true seed of Abraham is the one that followed the line of promise. And in just a moment, he's going to talk about election. And this is where, in the next few verses, where people really get kind of loony at times, because they take things out of context of what he's talking about here. It's an argument. It's an argument that Paul is saying, look, I'm going to show you a panoramic view from the beginning to show you how we got to Christ. Oh, and listen, while I'm walking you through the natural, I'm going to show you some, let's say, bleeps. You know, like, how could I explain this? You know, they put you up to a heart monitor. You know, the thing that's going up and down. Bleeps, bleep, bleep. There is a natural, and then there is a spiritual. And he's going to show them from the very beginning that where they were headed all along was being preached from the very beginning. Now, because I'm over here, and we need some props, and I need a few people. And so bring your Bible if you have one. If you're taking it off of an iPhone, I know you're not calling somebody. You're just reading the Word of God, I hope, or not texting. That's wonderful. Let's see. Pablo, you just look like a handsome young man. Why don't you come over here and stand down here, maybe close to the up to the, you know, this wall over here. If you're listening by internet tonight, and I'm trying to get a little better at this because I'm meeting people a lot of times. In fact, we just met somebody recently at the conference. They came up to us, and wonderful guy, and come up and was talking to us. We're listening to you guys. And he goes, we're from Australia. He had that beautiful Australian accent. And he goes, we're listening to you guys on the internet. And so we don't even check where people are listening sometimes. And I apologize, but people are listening to us all around the world. And so I'm trying to integrate with those out there as much as with you guys. So if you're looking, if you're seated in our audience and you're looking towards the front of the stage to your left and to my right is a young man, a handsome young man called Pablo, and he is going to be our representative of Christ tonight. But we're going to go back to Romans. What verse was I in? Somebody help me out. 9? 8? Okay, he says, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we're after the seed and the children of promise. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, it starts with Abraham. Abraham, Sarah is what? Abraham's wife. And she gets the promise. You're going to have a son. At 90 years old, you're going to have a son. Remember that prior to this, Abraham gets in the flesh. He'd already heard the word, but he tries to bring it about on himself. And so a young man called Ishmael is born. He tried to make it happen. And so the Jews kind of, they understood this completely. Ishmael is not really our brother. Abraham jumped the gun. He shouldn't have done that. But from the beginning of starting with Abraham, he begins to make this distinguish walk towards Christ. He says that the word of promise was this in verse 9, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And so from the very beginning, you see, let me get the two of you guys up here. You guys probably knew since you're on the front row. Well, you can bring your Bible because I don't know how long you'll be here. Okay. Here's two guys. From the very beginning, God says, look, Abraham tried to help me out. He couldn't help me out. I'm telling you that there's a gospel. There's a gospel preached even in the old. And the gospel is that when Abraham tried to help me out, we'll make you Ishmael tonight, and you're Isaac, that God says, look, I can't go with the flesh. I can't go with the flesh. Because what I'm trying to do is get you out of the flesh. I'm trying to give you a new nature. So I'm telling you, Abraham, you just step up, a couple steps up, there you go, and stand right behind him or off to the side. I'm choosing you. This is my choice. This is my choice. I'm choosing Isaac. No Ishmael. Yes, Isaac. Okay, where's the next? He goes, not only this, in other words, he's kind of trying to, number two, if I can make my point, he's going right down. Not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. Boy, this gets a lot of them. Neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. He says this, it was prophesied and said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Wow, wait a minute. Now, if you just reach into this and pull this out, you can teach almost anything. If you just reach into this and you don't take it from the beginning and say, look, what are you trying to say to us, Paul? And Paul is from the very beginning. Remember, he said, he put his arm around the Jews and said, I love you guys, one of you. I'd give my life for you. But I got to tell you the truth. We have, as a nation, missed it. From the very beginning, there has been a gospel preached to us, a gospel that distinguishes one from another, the flesh from the spirit. And you guys that have not yet received Christ, you've missed it. And yet it's been in front of you from the very beginning. Oh, remember, let me start you out. Remember our father Abraham, that you say that you are his seed and that you really don't need Christ because you're already saved because you are Abraham's seed. Remember that there was a distinguishment made? Remember when our father Abraham had two sons and God said, one? No, I can't go with. One is of the flesh. Ishmael's of the flesh. Isaac's of the spirit. Oh, by the way, next generation. When this man had his family, Rebecca. Now I guess I need a couple of. Can I get you, big man? Yeah. And come on, Julio. I hate to take you guys away from your comfortable place. Okay. So he says this. Two sons. Do these look like twins? You seen the movie Twins? Both of them are handsome guys, though. I mean, if you could see these two guys, I picked the right guys. He says this. When these two sons were born, God did something tremendously bizarre. He says this in His Word. He says, according to Scripture, the elder shall serve the younger. And Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And they had not even got to be teenagers. They'd not even proven themselves. Okay. Which one do we want to be? Oh, the older. Okay. Oh. Okay. Let's see. You stand up. Okay. You stand up. We're going to. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Before these two guys were ever born, God does something bizarre. He goes, Esau, you're not born yet, but I hate you. Jacob, I just love you. Do you think that's what God did? No. Does that describe the God that we know? And yet people will take those scriptures and they'll say, look, I can tell you some things about God. You may think you got Him, but sometimes He'll pull some things on you. He's just real strange sometimes. And they'll go to these scriptures and they'll say, look, Esau I loved. I mean, Jacob I've loved. Esau I've hated. And those two boys hadn't done anything. Now that's absolutely, just in saying it that way, is absolutely false. Again, what he's saying, and in fact, Paul read their minds and he says, look, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. In other words, that is so bizarre. Do you think God acts that way? Do you think He's so unrighteous to take two little babies and say, I hate you and then I love you? Absolutely not. That's not what His objective was. He says, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And boy, that verse gets taken out of Scripture too. I mean, on the sovereignty of God. God's just choosing people who He can love. Listen, your Father, it is impossible because He's full agape. He's sovereignly agape, meaning, street language, that ain't no more. He loves the wino that is in the street tonight just as much as He loves the Apostle Paul or anybody on the planet that is doing His will. What His love does not, it's not how, where we go in life is not how much He loves us. Where we go in life is how much we love Him and how much we've found Him. And so when He gets to these part, He's already preached this gospel. Now He's over here and He's saying, look, I'm telling you, Jews, that can't understand this, all along there has been this gospel. There's going to be these bleeps. This one, God said, I choose Isaac. And then when Isaac had his family and his two sons were even in the womb, you know, I choose this one because this one represents, it's all a representing, it's a presentation, a panoramic presentation of the gospel being preached to the Jews. Now let's continue on. And He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Wow, let me stop right there for a moment. Because sometimes people will get this mixed up too. Because if you take this out of the context by what Paul is preaching here, if you take it and make it your pet verse, instead of keeping it in the context of like, I am trying to explain to you hard to be understood mysteries, why God would choose one person another over another one. But all it means is God didn't hate this guy. He loved him. But what he was saying is, all through history, I am choosing an election to say, I want you to get to that man. And I'm pointing now at the man representing Christ. And Israel, you really can't be born again through the law. You've got to be born again through the Spirit of Christ or through the Holy Ghost. You've got to be born again. And you cannot go with your faith on saying, I'm a Jew. I've got this bloodline. And God is saying, look, or Paul was saying, look, these different bleeps or these different examples. And then when he gives this, when he says, so then it's not him that willeth nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. People will say that this. They'll say things like, there you go, right there. I can tell you. Doesn't matter how much you fast. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter. Still, God can do whatever He wants. And listen, He is. He is a sovereign God. But that's not what He is talking about. He's saying this to you Jews. You can't say, I'm going to take the law and I don't need Christ. I can run this race with the law on my own. I can will because I have a heritage. I am the seed of Abraham. And he said, you're not. You're no longer the seed of Abraham. You might physically be the Abraham seed. But I'm telling you, this gospel is preaching to you. You can't do it on your own. God's showing you that I've cut off one from another to show you. You cannot by your flesh say, I am saved. I'm ready for God. Just because I am physically who I am. He says it doesn't work that way. Now, does this make sense to you? Praise God. He says, so the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Boy, Pharaoh. Now, it doesn't appear that Pharaoh made it. You know, I probably would be surprised unless underneath the water he held his breath and was somehow cried out, the God of Abraham and Isaac, you know, but it doesn't appear. But listen, it says in the scripture that God says, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, Ralph, come up here, please. Here's Pharaoh. And this sounds like a bad representation, but listen, you know where I want to put Pharaoh? I want to put Pharaoh right up here, stand right up here with the line of the teaching. Because that's where Paul puts him. Because Paul's saying, look, Pharaoh, this guy, he's saying, I'm going to point to you. Remember your name? What is your name? Ishmael, Isaac, okay. Jacob, Esau, okay. All these guys have been standing up here so long, they're just like, I don't know who I am anymore. These guys are preaching presentation. He's saying, look, it's been in the Old Testament all along. Oh, and not just the good guys, but one of your bad guys, one of our bad guys. Pharaoh was a testimony to us of God making a distinction. He was preaching that you can't. It was by my mercy. Now, let me, instead of muttering it up, let me read it for you again. Verse 17. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I, God, raise thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And he's talking about Pharaoh there. He's talking about, I had extreme mercy on Pharaoh. I wanted. God didn't predestinate Pharaoh to be born so he could go to hell. Why do you think there was 10 plagues instead of just one? And God said by Moses, you know what, let us go, or I'm going to, you know, and the last one broke their back. You know, when you kill everybody's firstborn son, that takes all the steam out of you right there. When the frogs and the locusts and the lice and the darkness and the blood and everything else doesn't work, when your kid is dead, that breaks your heart. That takes it out of you. God could have advanced past the first nine and said, I'm just going to kill everything in Egypt if you don't let him go. God raised up Pharaoh to preach his gospel to the Jews and to the world that it's not that you will. I gave you the law, but you're having faith in the law that the law is going to save you. And really, at the end of this whole teaching, Israel, one man saves you, Jesus, Nicodemus. You must be born again. So for this same purpose have I raised up Pharaoh. For what same purpose? The same purpose to preach the gospel to all who look upon it and say, look, Pharaoh was part of my gospel being preached to you. I raised him up and I sent whom I will, I have mercy. I will that I have mercy. I gave him 10 plagues. I gave him a long time to repent. And whom I will, I hardeneth. You know what? Simple. God knew from the very beginning, yes, but he still had to extend his mercy. Because in the end, it had to be Pharaoh that made that decision. It had to be him. Inevitably, this always happens, a heart that has extended mercy and mercy and mercy, it continually hardens itself. That's the detriment of people coming in and going out, people coming in and going out. It's not that God won't ever, he'll always take them back. Yes, he will. But the fact of the matter is, after every time they come in and go out, there's a callous that gets over their heart. Jesus said it the same thing. There's a callous, basically, that just goes over their heart, over their heart. Now, can you stand for them? Absolutely. Can God still save them? Absolutely. It makes it more difficult. Every time they come in and have a powerful experience, go back into the world, it makes it more difficult for him to really. This is the same thing that happened to Pharaoh. He knew that his mercy was going to harden his heart, but nevertheless, he extended mercy for this same purpose, to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the whole world. He says this, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared, prophesying to Pharaoh. Therefore hath he, verse 18, mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say, basically he's saying, I can read your mind. I know what all you Jews are thinking. Well, you're saying then, you say this, why does he find fault with us? For who's resisted his will? In other words, okay, if he made us a client nation, and he gave us this heritage, well, then basically we fell into what it is what it is. I mean, we are what we are. I mean, we're this way because God made us this way. Paul says, oh, wait a minute. Wait just a minute before you conclude that. He says, no. But he says, nay, but, oh man, who art you or who art thou that replies or has an argument with God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Doesn't or hath not the potter power over the clay, or of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another to dishonor? And basically saying, look, you Jews, me Jews, us Jews, we were called, let's say it this way, as a client nation. God just wanted to, God found a man, his name was Abraham, and you know, he was just any other man. Genetically he wasn't any different. But he says, you know what? Because you've accepted my promise, it's from you the lineage will come. And then development was they became the Jewish nation. Now, theoretically, if God could have found a Zulu, or if he could have found anybody on the planet Earth that would have corresponded with him on the same level that Abraham, boy, now this would make a lot of people mad. But whoever he would have found, it wasn't that he just liked the back of Abraham's head and say, I'm going to start a race through you. No. Abraham was elected by his own availability to God. When God said, Abraham, hello, Abraham responded and said, okay, I'm listening. Come out from among them. And Abraham said, I will. God found a man on the planet that he could do that with. Then he started this race. As a result of it, then the whole Jewish race is born or comes into existence. Paul is saying here to them, look, us guys, he says, if we say, well, we're just this way now because God used us as such. He says, look, you were used as a client. That's really basically it. But there's a lot of promises and a lot of heritage and a lot of wonderful memories. But we were a client nation to preach the gospel. So you don't have an argument because the potter, when he takes the lump of clay and he's going to make these vessels and he's about to mold it, he's got one. He says, we were the vessels vessels of honor. And then there were vessels of dishonor. And he wasn't saying that, look, again, I hate you. I love you. The gospel, that's not it. He was saying the vessels of honor were us. The honor we got was to carry this gospel. Anything outside of that, all of the Egyptians, the line of Pharaoh, they weren't included. They didn't get honored. They were vessels of dishonor. They were outside of it. But God wasn't saying, I hated them. He preached the gospel to Pharaoh 10 times. And he used him, his life, to preach the gospel to the world and to the Jews. So he says this, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and the other to dishonor? What if, now consider this, just think on this, rationale this. What if God, willing to show His whole wrath, now I can tell you, that's not the same wrath that we think of. This is a wrath that is combined with mercy. This is not the vehement, boy, I just hate you. None of that is like that that Paul's talking about. The wrath here is the wrath of demonstration to teach and to preach a gospel headed towards that man that I'm pointing to, which is Christ. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured, there again it surfaces, the love and the mercy, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. This was a vessel of wrath, Pharaoh was. It wasn't that God chose him and said, I'm angry at you. From the day that you're born because you're an Egyptian, I hate you and you're going to die and you're going to be drowned in the Red Sea. They were distinguished. This gospel said, look, these are vessels. These guys are vessels of honor because they're part of the lineage that's taking you, the teaching the gospel to get you to Christ. Pharaoh was not part of that, but God was saying, look, whether it's Pharaoh or whoever it is, if it's a vessel of dishonor outside of the lineage of getting to Christ, he says, what if God was willing to endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. I think we'll stop right there, but we're getting a good picture of it. And of course, because this is a series, we're understanding some things. How many of you had a good time on this? And you're understanding some things on the sovereignty of God. Let's give these guys a great big hand. Man, you guys are great. Have a seat. So it's our intent to go back in next week and pick up where we left off and go through 9, 10, and 11. How many of you are seeing some of that stuff for the first time in a real strong and a different way? Praise God. Praise God. That's our intent. Hallelujah. We're just going to pray, ask you to listen, and I bet you would love to bless the Lord tonight and just listen to what He'd have you to give. Father, we thank You because Immokalee is saved. For years it has been our confession, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. The dead are raised. The demoniacs are set free. The maimed are made whole. And so many thousands are born again. On this journey, Lord, You need people. You love people and You need us to preach the gospel. Lord, You've also asked us to believe You for the finances. Father, I ask You tonight that even as Jesus lifted up, He lifted up, Lord, the loaves and the fishes and asked You to bless them. So, Father, we lift these things up. Bless this time of giving. Speak to their hearts and speak to the hearts of people that may be listening to my voice tonight. Father, we receive their gifts. We receive them with thanksgiving. And we thank You that thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars are brought in, not for our edifice and not for our glory, but for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. One of you guys will. And this will be it. You did a wonderful job sitting and paying attention. We'll put up baskets if you guys don't mind when you get that done. Hallelujah. And whatever you hear the Lord say tonight, we would so much appreciate it. How many of you had a great time? Hallelujah. I had a great time teaching. We appreciate you coming. Amen. All right. You are blessed and we are blessed. So stand up and you can consider yourself dismissed. Amen.